And I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 18 through 21. So if you stand with me, please, as we read God's word, verse 18 through 21, if you can. All right? And be not drunk with wine, wherein it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the good spirit, the good song service. Father, we pray that you might bless the reading of your word to our spiritual understanding. The message is to we who are saved, and we have to be saved to understand what we're going to cover. And so I would beg, if necessary, anybody here who is lost to receive Christ as Savior, not just for a church service so that you can understand what's being said, but so that your sin debt could be completely paid for and forgiven, and you could be saved and have the confidence of knowing you're saved and a home in heaven one day. So speak to our hearts. May your will be accomplished here. Watch over the things that are said, perhaps shouldn't be said, then just impress upon me not to say them. And I pray, Father, that our ears would be receptive to what you have for us this morning. And we ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I don't know why I shut my Bible. I was probably trying to be a modernist. Where you read a scripture and you shut the Bible and then you go through a talk. All right, the actuality of the section I just read is led off beginning in verse 15, which I'm going to read. See then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means with your eyes wide open. For years, Linda and I would drive by each other in our vehicles going different ways, and she never saw me. And so I stopped waving. And then she started to see. It means your eyes need to be open to things that are going on all around you spiritually. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then you get the word end, which leads right into what we read. And it's very important that you understand this is God's will, what follows. And so we look at verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now we have two commands there. One is negative and one is positive. And I'll get into that in a little bit. There is a tremendous amount of chaos with respect to the second command, being filled with the Spirit of God. Leaders of the charismatic movement and even the Pentecostal cult will tell you the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is to speak in tongues, with one of them even going so far as to say that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. All right, so the first thing I want to do is take a sledgehammer and knock sincerity off the table of discussion. Because there's a lot of sincere people. And I'm not questioning sincerity. Because there's a lot of people that are sincerely wrong. I've been sincerely wrong about some things. And I couldn't understand why I was getting such opposition. Because I thought I was sincerely right. But I was sincerely wrong. All right, so understand that I want to get rid of that right away. Because there is not one shred of biblical evidence to support the false teaching of tongues necessary for salvation or the filling of the Spirit. Not one. No matter what you throw at me, it's not going to hold any weight. And so I say this, you do not make experience to be the basis of your doctrine. And yet, you know what? We live in that day where that very idea has emerged as foundational, so that we have experience-driven theology. And it's very difficult to knock it down, because if you've gone through something, then you're going to swear by what you've gone through and what you've done. If a person has spoken in tongues, they swear that it's legitimate, that it's necessary. Show me. Oh, well, I don't need to show you. I just know. Well, this is God's word. Does this not have the answers for everything? Aren't we dealing with absolutes here? So understand that you can be tolerant of all this, but I cannot. And I will not. And I have not. And Lord willing, I will not. It has been and is right now an ingredient leading multitudes, I mean in droves, away from the authority of Scripture toward the authority of experience-based theology. And most of the people that are involved in it can't see it. They refuse to see it. In the tribulation period, of which I believe we are not going to be a part of, we're going to be called away, the false prophet and the Antichrist will not be any more pleased to gather followers that have been so easily deceived. It follows in, I think, the pattern of Ephesians chapter 4, I believe in verse 15, about being carried about with every wind of doctrine. You can feel the wind. And so now I'm going to base my theology on what I feel. Theology is not feeling, it's actual facts here. So we can know, however, what the filling of the Spirit means and why it is commanded. And it will be in consideration, really, of the subject matter of being thankful, as we are about to embrace on Thanksgiving a week from Thursday. And so basically the statement that I want to make and hope to have you see is that a believer in Christ, controlled by the Holy Spirit, is a thankful person. All right? Number one, the requirement of being Spirit-filled. Go back to chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. It's always good to go back to the beginning, isn't it? Verse 13. Now he's writing to saved people, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. How many times have you not turned on a religious channel and you've heard somebody give their experience about being saved and never mention the gospel or the word of truth? And everybody just buys it. Verse 13, and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Then go over to chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So here you are, you're a lost person, you hear the word of truth, you hear the gospel, you hear you're a sinner in need of being saved. Why would you need to be saved if you didn't know you were a sinner and nobody told you? What is the purpose of giving out? Christ died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again 3 days later. What is the purpose of all of that if you never were told you were a sinner? Well, my wife and Charlotte experienced that yesterday. and given. Truth was given out, but there's no gospel insofar as that's concerned. No mention of sin, because that's too negative. But if you don't have that negative, you'll never achieve the positive. There's no reason for you to be saved if you don't know that you're a sinner and that you're lost and you're condemned. And there's no way to save yourself. And you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that's what he came for, and paid your entire debt with his blood and his death, and of course burial and resurrection. And all he asks of you is to receive him by faith, and God will save you by his grace. Now, the moment a person trusts Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells him. And he also seals every believer until the day of redemption, the day you get home. So I have within me the Holy Spirit. What kind of Spirit? Holy Spirit. Pure holy. I am sealed by him until I go home to be with the Lord. He's not a worldly spirit. He's not a carnal spirit. He's not another spirit. He's a Holy Spirit. The only one. He's the third person of the Trinity. And I want you to understand that this command in verse 18, the first part of the second part of the command, where both sides of the command are continual. And they are commands. They're not suggestions. They're commands. They're no different than the Ten Commandments, except this is New Testament and this is under grace. And so he says, but be filled with the Spirit. As saved people, we have become spiritual beings, and occurred at the moment of salvation. And from that point forward, we are to take in the Word of God and give it out. It's not a matter of just taking in the Word of God. That's important. But what we do with it is just as important. And we do it in the way that God says to do it. Being Spirit-filled means that we are operating our lives under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. That means he has to be active within you. If there's nothing going on with you, it's very difficult to understand how he can be in you unless you've grieved him and thwarted him so long in so many ways that he's just not operating. Just as much as the beginning of the verse, and be not drunk with wine, being Spirit-filled means we're under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit, just as the one who consumes alcohol, which is another spirit, is under its influence and control in varying degrees. Say, I don't like that. Well, your argument is not with me. Your argument is with the Word of God. Say, well, I don't believe that. Well, the only argument you can give me is experience-based. That's it. And how are you going to stand against this? You can't. I can't. People vary in their approach to all kinds of things and are influenced in varying degrees with that. And somebody can step out and do one little thing and get demolished. Another person can do it 10, 20, 30, 40 times and nothing happens. So this person says, I don't believe you. Look at the end results. Whatever that may be. Colossians chapter 3. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 16 and then verse 17. Let the word of God, of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. All right? The moment you were saved, indwelt, sealed by the Holy Spirit, I believe you were Spirit-filled at that moment. That I was Spirit-filled at that very moment. But from that point on, the capacity to learn and to live out the truth of God's Word took place at that very moment as well. Now here's the importance about being in situations where there is sound doctrine accompanying the true gospel. Because if there's not, then the capacity to live and to learn is kind of thwarted. You can put anything into your mind. Anything into your spirit. Let me preface this. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God." And then he goes on. All right. "I beseech you to listen." I'm not giving you scripture, but what I am giving you is smart. And it's wise, and it's true. Okay? You can put anything into your mind. You can put anything into your spirit. You can put anything into your body that you choose. And when I say that, I mean I'm running the whole table. Things you take into your mind, things you take into your spirit, things you take into your body. We're not talking about drugs necessarily or alcohol. I mean the whole gamut. But only the Word of God taken in and lived out makes you spiritual. The world isn't going to do it. The physical is not going to do it. I believe this is what the Corinthians' problem was. This is why some said, "I'm of Paul." No, I'm of Barnabas and I'm of Apollos. And some of the really spiritual ones said, "No, we're not of man, we're of Christ." And what were they doing? They were taking things in. They were not living it out. It's not just head knowledge. I mean, head knowledge is good in and of itself. And I know you might tire of me saying this again, but it's when you act on the truth in faith that the Word of God is indeed the Word of God that you're Spirit-filled. I'm reading to you not from my point of view, but from God's point of view. And look at what he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." How can we read this any other way if we believe that this truly is the Word of God? And if it is the Word of God, we obey it. Because it has the influence and control over our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hold your place here. Go with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Early part of my Christian life, I would fight this section of Scripture. I did not understand it. I didn't have the same problem that Paul had with James or James had with Paul. I don't think James had a problem with Paul. Paul had a problem with James. But basically they're saying the same thing, but one is elaborating on one thing as opposed to another. But beginning in verse 14, I was witnessing to a man in Montana in the hardware shop that I worked. And in the course of witnessing to him, he told me what his religious persuasion was and that this is what he believed. And he said, "You know, if you don't work, you're not, well, he wasn't even talking about going to heaven. He was talking about going to another place, and he quoted James chapter 2, what he knew of it. Verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You know, in James chapter 2, 14 on down, it's kind of a check valve. It's a test. It's a test to see if the faith that you say you have is a genuine saving faith. Because if it's a genuine saving faith, it produces works. It just does. If it was valid, works would be operational. Over the decades that I've been saved, I have seen so many, and this is an observation. It's not necessarily a yesterday observation or last year observation, but I've seen so many saying they are saved. When I hear that, then I like to stay in touch somewhat and see, is there any fruit? Are there any works to back it up? That's what James is talking about. He said, I'm not impressed with what you say, but that you back up what you say with what you do. And I believe that when we're talking about the filling of the Spirit, that's exactly the same thing. We can say all we want, I'm right with God, I'm this and I'm this. And guess what? The Word of God says something and we just say, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Because I know better than God knows. And yet, if we're really believers and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit and He's convicting of this, why would we not fight this very thing? Do you know who the people are that gives this the greatest argument against this, against what I'm saying? So-called professing Christians. Not the world. They already know. They don't know what it means to be filled with the Spirit, but they know the other part of this. They're not going to argue. When you talk about music, who are the people that give us the hardest time about music and the worldly music? Is it the world? No. It's so-called saved people. And yet they argue against the Word of God. They say, no, experientially, this is needful. No, it's not. I think maybe the people that don't back things up with fruit and works could be like the believers at Corinth. The believers at Corinth didn't have any other church to go to, did they? There's only one church. And if they weren't getting the Word of God, but I don't think that was the issue at all, but if they weren't getting the Word of God, they could have gone somewhere else. If there was somewhere else, they would have gone to another city. There is truth in places where you're not getting it, as opposed to where you're not getting it, and you can still do that. But let me tell you, those churches are getting rarer and rarer. Not because I say so, it's everybody I come in contact with that's been around the country, around the world, say the same thing. All right? So then we look at the results of being filled. All right? The first thing we looked at is the, and I forgot where I was, is the requirement of being filled with the Spirit. Saved and obedient. Saved and obedient to the Word of God. All right, the results start here in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, these are here not to take up space. Now, newspapers do this all the time. They call it fluff. They've done their articles. They've used large fonts, small fonts. They compact it together, and they still wind up a little space here, or a little space in the middle. And so, what do? They put fluff in there. It has no bearing on anything else. All right, the Word of God is not fluff. You don't find it anywhere. You don't like Chronicles. You don't like Numbers. You don't like the fifth chapter of Genesis. None of it's fluff. It's all the Word of God. Every bit of it. So it's there to show every believer everywhere, not just this country, everywhere in the world, that he or she is to be Spirit-filled. So that we can, they can, all of us can, practically put Christ on display in every activity and relationship that he's involved with. And what is he not involved with if the Holy Spirit indwells you? Where can you go? What can you do that he's not there? That you're not supposed to be Spirit-filled with? When I was a little boy, if I started feeling sick, I lived with my grandmother, my mother, and my aunt, an unmarried aunt at that time. Dad was in the war. And when I got sick, usually it was my grandmother, said, come on in the kitchen. And she'd take this bottle, and she'd pour a spoonful, and she'd say, here, take this. First time, had no idea what it was. I never wanted it second time. Never, never, because it was cod liver oil. Never, ever. When she would say, come in the kitchen, I would run. But it was good for you. And everybody that's been there knows that, all right? You may not like what I'm going to say, but it's good for us, really. There is not a sacred and a secular for believers in Christ. Whoever told you that? We say there's a secular, and we say there's a sacred, but whoever told you that believers in Christ can divide themselves into the sacred and to the secular? I'm not talking about the flesh as such, but saved people who think as such that we can be in the Spirit and have that distinction. So I can come in here today and be in the Spirit, and the moment I leave, be in the flesh. Or deal with just secular. I don't see that. If you begin in verse 22, and you go down through the end of the chapter, and you go down to verse 9 of chapter 6, these are instructions for believers on how to operate in all their relationships and be Spirit-filled. I can go through them. It talks about wives, it talks about husbands, it talks about children, it talks about employers, it talks about employees. There's nobody it doesn't talk about. And how we as saved people are to behave in those situations. There's nothing, all of this is important, all of this has a context with the end of verse 18, and be filled with the Spirit. All right? So here, verse 19, the first part. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is a silent joy when you're Spirit-filled. Nobody hears it. Nobody hears it but you. But what happens on the things that are on the inside? They eventually come out. And a song on your lips comes from a condition of approval in your heart. Listen, think about this. Whatever you burst forth with in song comes from a condition of approval in your heart, whether it's good or it's bad. If there's no inward joy and peace, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're saved and not filled, you're not allowing the Word of God to dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. You're not allowing it, the Word of God, to dwell in you richly. You are not allowing that. And again, I said before, you choose what you put into your mind, into your spirit, and into your body. But don't ever get the idea that I'm being controlled, I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit, because we're not. And I'm not saying this on the condition that there's a wall here, and I stand behind this wall in perfection. I couldn't say anything to anybody on this situation. I know. But my experience doesn't prove doctrine. Doctrine proves my experience. If I don't have that inward joy, what do I have? I have unrest, confusion, misery. And as we are not, since we're not isolated beings, we usually spread whatever is within us. If we're happy, we spread happiness. If we're at peace, we spread peace. If we have joy, we spread joy. If we're miserable, we spread misery. Number two, the second part of verse 19. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the second thing after a silent joy is a singing aloud. All of us have the capacity to express publicly what is going on privately when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. I watch Gloria sometimes. She's not here, so I can talk about her. And let me tell you, sometimes she sings the song with her lips. There's no voice that comes out. But there's something so deep inside. And you can see her. I get that privilege of watching her. And watching what takes place there in that singing, that although there are no audible words, she has a silent joy and she sings loud. She sings louder than all of you. Don't tell her I said that. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we can do this. Marilyn called last night. Has a bad sciatic condition. Margaret called this morning. Strike one, strike two. So I'm all ready for us to do singing without any music. Linda called Sharon. Sharon graciously committed herself to this morning. But I was all ready for this, and I thought, isn't it interesting that, you know, you're talking about the music and what comes from the heart. And when there's obstacles in your way, sometimes people just give up. They're not going to do it. They don't want to do it. Somebody may hear them. Well, are you singing for other people or are you singing for the Lord? Are you singing to the Lord or are you singing to other people? Singing aloud. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. You've got good things inside of you. The Holy Spirit's not only good, He's perfect. If you're dwelling on these things, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And conversely, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Again, you can take whatever you want inside, in your heart, in your spirit, on your body, in your body, but just don't parade around and say, you know what? I am a spiritual Christian. I am filled with the Spirit. There's so much immaturity that takes place in so many places that is called spiritual, that it's nauseating. A man speaks his heart. A woman speaks her heart. It's who we are. It's what we do. All right, verse 20. Here's the third thing. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a spirit of thanksgiving, not the holiday. Not the one time a year where you do it, maybe 8 hours, where you go places and you have dinner and you stuff yourself and you all get sleepy and stuff like that. And you say, phew, God, that's done. Now we can do it a year later. I'm not talking about that. The spirit of thanksgiving. Psalm 100, which I'll speak on tonight, although not what you think, about what thanksgiving is all about. A thankful person will make a joyful noise. It doesn't have to be eloquent. I don't have an eloquent voice. If I sing, there's A lot of it's noise. Sometimes I'll go up and down. I'm all over the board if I'm not careful. But I sing with a joyful noise. I speak with a joyful noise. And it will show up in all parts of our lives. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Where did that come from? Where could something like that have ever come from? The Word of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This, let me show you something. This pulpit, not here, but I mean the pulpit, has become a post to beat people. It has become a dictatorship. It has become like the Nicolaitans, where it is lorded over all the people. And the person, in many places there's two. Well, nowadays, you don't even have any. Therefore, it's the person. And they're untouchable. They have no accountability, they have no responsibility, and you don't question them. My Bible says that I need to be submitted to you, submissive to you. Just as much as you do to me and all of us do to Christ. I'm as much one of you as you are of me. And we have to understand that. This is why I don't like this. I know it's easier to see, but I just don't like it. I grew up in this. Not one, two. Why were there two? I never questioned it. So somebody gets up in their robes and their all, you know, adornments, and they open this big Bible and they read one verse and they shut it. And it sounds like TNT just went off when it shuts. And then they go over to this verse and they do something else. I mean, to this side, and they do something else. I'd just rather be down there. It puts us all on the same playing level. All right, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Who has to be first in your life? God. We haven't gotten to wives, husbands, children, parents, employers, and employees. God wants to be first. He has to be first. God's word has to be first. You answered that question, it'll tell you much about yourself. Because there's many people today say, I have to be first. That's where we live. I'm first in everything that I do. No, you're not first. Even though you imagine you're first. And you're hindering yourself, and you'll never be spirit-filled if somebody came up, I forget how long ago it was, outside, and they said, do you answer questions? And I said, yes, I just did. And they said, well, that's different because I've been to two or three different places, and they say, we don't answer questions. I said, well, I don't know what to tell you, but I'll answer questions. I love questions. I ask questions. I ask you questions. If we weren't live stream, I would stop. When I said, who has to be first in your life? Doesn't bother me that there'd be dead time if we were not going over the internet. Because I'd really like to know who has to be first in your life. I mean, maybe it's rhetorical, you think, but I ask a lot of questions that really aren't rhetorical. I ask questions at a rescue mission in Great Falls, Montana. The church went down, we had a rescue mission ministry. We got to go down there once a month. I was preaching, and the people that were there had to sit through the service before they got fed, physical food. And so I'm going along. I forget what I was talking about. I think it was in Judges. It might have had something to do with Samson. And I asked a question. And the lady down right here where Sherry's sitting says, "I know." I said, "Go ahead." And she gave me the answer. It was right. They said, "Way to go. That's good." Superintendent comes down. "Don't you do that again. You do that again, we're going to make you leave." I said, "It's okay." Well, I got involved in what I'm doing. I asked another question. "I know." And she answered it. He came down and kicked him out. Come on. You ask questions because you want answers. You know, I know the difference between people that are... People ask Christ questions. He knew the difference between those that wanted to know and those who were baiting him. Right? I've done this enough that I'm pretty sure who's baiting me and who isn't. You need answers. Give answers. If you don't know them, look them up. Find them. It's important. We need to be a people that not only have knowledge, but know what to do with that knowledge. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So being filled with the Spirit is resulting in a silent joy, singing aloud, making a joyful noise. I mean, you're singing from the heart, with a spirit of thankfulness and gratefulness, and submitting to one another. Now, this is not the whole package. You understand that. Right, Galatians chapter 5, look down here in verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Before I got saved, I had my flesh. That's all I had. After I got saved, I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I also have my flesh. And my flesh is against everything that I do in the Spirit. And hopefully my spirit is against everything that I have done in the flesh. This isn't supposed to be the door that swings one way. This is supposed to be a door that swings both ways. We are told in the Old Testament to hate sin, hate evil. But we seem to be offended that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And we don't understand that the Spirit lusteth in a good way against the flesh. Don't do this. This is not good. This is not honoring. This is not normal. Why? When we get victory, what do we get victory over? Things that are wrong. Things that are sinful. Things that are detrimental. Things that are hindrances, that are weights. We should be glad that we've got the victory, because the victory is not secured absolutely, because the next day we could get the same thing happen and give in to it. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, it falls on our shoulders. Now, to walk in the Spirit, we have to have the right father. Before I was saved, who was my father? The devil. After I got saved, who is my father? God. God Almighty is my Father, my Heavenly Father. To walk in the Spirit, I have to have the right fruit. The right fruit results from walking in the Spirit. When you go down to verse 22 and 23, there's nine pieces to one piece of, or nine parts to one piece of fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. None of us are excusable. We all know what the truth says. If you don't, ask questions. Where are we from God's measuring stick, from His measuring scale, as found in the Word of God here this morning? Where are we? Thankful? Grateful? Spirit-filled? joy in our heart, song on our lips, spirit of thanksgiving, submissive to one another. Where are we? Because if we're not there, we're disobedient to the command of the Word of God. You can hear the truth here and treat it as irrelevant. You can gauge the truth that you hear here by your experience somewhere else. Even salvation. But know this, in the end, you'll be measured by the truth that's in this book. And you can't run from it. Because there won't be anywhere to run. If you're not saved, God wants more than anything for you to be saved. He's not willing that any of you perish, but that all come to repentance. It's His will for all men to be saved. Come and trust Him this morning. Somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know beyond any question. If our lives are not manifested by the filling of the Spirit, then what do you think the Lord wants you to do? Let's pray. Our Father, we are here, and hopefully we have heard. There may be someone here without Christ. And if so, may they understand your great love for them. May they understand they can be saved if they come your way. And that everything that takes place afterward is for their good, for their victory, their blessings here, in preparation for an eternity with you. Father, may we look at ourselves, we who are saved, and if there's any of us here that are characterized by misery and confusion and distress of mind or distress of our spirit, Father, I just pray that they would come to you in prayer and get these things resolved. Not down the road, but here, now, because we've been given here and we've been given now. I pray, Father, that your will would be accomplished in the lives of each one of us. And that we would not rest until we get home to be with you and realize that we need to be on guard. The enemy is not our government. The enemy is us. And the Holy Spirit indwelling us is far greater than our flesh. The victory is ready. It can be secured in every area of every day and in every way. May you have your will in the invitation. There could be somebody here that's been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Father, the two ordinances of the church are for the church to follow. The Lord's Supper, believer's baptism. And since therefore the church, the question begs itself, why are we not doing this? If you've spoken to anybody's heart here this morning that's visiting with us and desirous to join and be a part of this church, may they just come and make known their intent. Father, have your way in the invitation, for we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.